Thank you, Janine. That was beautiful. I had to take a minute and let that soak in. I'm Rhonda Hamby, and I am your deacon reading the scripture for the month of June. And today our word comes from Exodus 19, 16 through 20, and chapter 20, 18 through 21. It's on the screen behind me and on your pew Bible, page 64 and 65. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, as well as a thick cloud on the mountain, and a blast of a trumpet so loud that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln, while the whole mountain shook violently as the blast of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses would speak, and God would answer him in thunder. When the Lord descended from Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, the Lord summoned Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. When all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, they were afraid and trembled and stood at a distance and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come only to test you and to put the fear of him upon you so that you do not sin." Then the people stood at a distance while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. May God add his blessing to this, his holy word.
Joy Davidman was born in 1915 to a middle-class Jewish family in New York City. Her parents had migrated to America from Eastern Europe, and Joy grew up in the Bronx during the Great Depression. But because her parents were employed, Joy was given a good education and piano lessons and family vacation trips. Joy was a precocious child. She had an IQ that measured over 150. At age 8, she was able to play a Chopin score on the piano from memory after having read it only one time. Also at age 8, Joy read H.G. Wells' massive 600-page volume, The Outline of History. Also at age 8, Joy came to the conclusion that she was an atheist. She decided, even at that early age, that she did not believe in God. Well, Joy came to that decision honestly. She later wrote, "I was an atheist and the daughter of an atheist." Her parents were Jewish, but they were not practicing Jews. Her father proudly declared that he retained the ethics of Judaism, the only real part of it, but he got rid of the theology. It was as if he'd kept the top floor of the house while the bottom floor and the foundation were torn down. Joy said that when she came along, she noticed there was nothing to support the ethics, so it crashed down too. When Joy was 14, she was walking in the park on a winter Sunday afternoon. She had what was almost a spiritual experience. She wrote, "The trees tinkle with sleet. The city noises were muffled by the snow." As she gazed up to the setting sun through the stand of maple trees, she said it looked as if the leaves were burning golden, but they were not consumed. For a moment, time and space stood still, and the world was only a door swinging ajar. But then the moment passed. The light faded, the cold stung her toes. She went back home as she had been before. As a right-thinking child of secular parents, she knew that beauty existed, but God, of course, did not. Joy entered Hunter College in the Bronx at age 15. After graduating at age 19, she began a master's program in English literature at Columbia University. Joy finished her master's in 3 semesters while at the same time teaching high school English. A year later, at age 21, several of her poems were published. As I said, this was during the Great Depression, when many people were in desperate straits. Joy was particularly moved by one tragic incident that she witnessed. While at Hunter College, she saw a hungry orphan child jump from a roof and commit suicide. Joy began to question the American economic system and the fairness of capitalism. Because there was no Social Security safety net back then, no widespread government assistance to the poor, the system seemed pretty heartless. And so in 1938, Joy joined the American Communist Party. It was the same year that her poems won 2 distinguished literary prizes. Her poems reflected on the serious issues of the time, the inequalities of class structure, male-female relationships, and the Spanish Civil War. It was through the American Communist Party that Joy met the man who would become her husband, William Gresham, also a writer. And out of their union were born 2 sons, but their marriage was not a happy one. Gresham's alcoholism and infidelities took a terrible toll. During drunken, violent outbursts, he assaulted Joy and even their sons. Her husband's repeated abuse proved to be a spiritual turning point for Joy. She wrote, "God had been stalking me for a very long time, waiting for his moment. He crept nearer so silently that I never knew he was there. Then, all at once, he sprang. For the first time in my life, I felt helpless. For the first time, my pride was forced to admit that I was not, after all, the captain of my fate. All my defenses, all the walls of arrogance and cocksuredness and self-love behind which I had hid from God went down momentarily, and God came in." For the first time in her life, Joy began to look to religion for answers to life's meaning. At first, she studied Judaism, but then she broadened her quest to study all religions. And finally, she concluded that the Redeemer who had made himself known was Jesus. Joy and her husband reconciled, and they joined a Presbyterian church. Her husband stopped drinking for a while, but his conversion was short-lived. He continued to have extramarital affairs. He resumed drinking, and soon he lost all interest in the Christian faith. But for Joy, her conversion to Christianity was deep and real. She began to read a variety of Christian literature. She was especially influenced by the writings of C.S. Lewis. In fact, she began a correspondence with C.S. Lewis. And finally, 2 years later, she met him on a trip to England. Already, Joy was the author of books of poetry and the author of 2 novels. But she'd begun writing a book about the 10 Commandments. C.S. Lewis showed support for her writing, and a deep friendship developed. Soon after that, Joy's husband wrote her a letter saying that he was in love with her cousin and he wanted a divorce. Joy wanted to save her marriage, but after another violent encounter with her husband, she agreed to the divorce. Returning to England with her two sons, she rented an apartment in London and enrolled the boys in school. When her ex-husband stopped sending money for their support, C.S. Lewis paid for their schooling and for a place for them to live. Now, I tell you this story about Joy Davidman because her book, Smoke on the Mountain, was the inspiration for this sermon. When the book was published in England in 1955, it was C.S. Lewis who wrote the preface. The story of Joy Davidman is a story of a person who had a life-changing encounter with God. That's also the story of our scripture for this morning. Moses and the people of Israel had a life-changing encounter with God. Recall that Moses had led the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt, but their identity as God's people was not yet formed. And so they came to Mount Sinai, and they camped. And God spoke with Moses, and Moses spoke with God. This has to be one of the most mysterious passages in the Bible. And the whole question is, how does God make himself known? As the people camped at the base of Mount Sinai, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud and the blast of a trumpet so loud that all the people trembled. Moses brought the fearful people out of the camp to meet God. They took their stand at the foot of Mount Sinai. And then the mountain was wrapped in smoke, and the Lord descended upon it, and the mountain shook violently, and the people were afraid. Moses would speak, and God would answer in thunder. Well, the people were terrified as they witnessed the thunder and the lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and they said to Moses, "You go up on the mountain. We'll wait behind. You can come back and tell us what God had to say." They were afraid that if God spoke to them directly, they would die. They didn't know that much about God, but they knew enough to know that God was not to be taken lightly. If God could send 10 plagues on the Egyptians, if God could part the Red Sea, if God could slay the Egyptian army and the rushing waters, if God could lead them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, if God could send down bread from heaven and God could cause water to gush forth from a rock, if God could do that, then you don't take God lightly. But the most amazing thing about this story and the most amazing thing about God is that God had come to them. God had called Moses to lead them out of Egypt. God had guided them through the wilderness. God had provided for their needs. And now God had descended upon the mountain in thunder and lightning and smoke and fire. The people were afraid to go up, for they feared that if God would speak, they would die. But Moses went up for them, and God spoke through the smoke and the lightning and the thunder, and Moses did not die. Well, Joy Davidman wrote in her book, Smoke on the Mountain, "Is it shocking to think of God as a pursuing lover? Then Christianity is shocking. For the Christian faith is a story of how God has been pursuing us since the beginning of time. Because God loves us, God won't give up on us. God is forever pursuing us, forever seeking to break through to us, forever coming to us through the circumstances and the experiences of our lives. But God won't force himself upon us. He loves us too much for that. He won't violate our personhood by making us believe. God is forever coming to us, but we must receive him by faith. And that's what Joy did. She received God by faith. God came to her, and she placed her faith in Jesus as her Savior and Lord. Now, she was helped along the way by the writings of C.S. Lewis. Lewis himself had been a former atheist who came to faith in Christ. And although Joy had rejected communism when she became a Christian, her past affiliation with the American Communist Party made her subject to deportation by the British government. C.S. Lewis agreed to marry her in a civil ceremony to keep her from being deported. It began as a marriage of convenience, but it became much, much more. After Joy was diagnosed with bone cancer, their great friendship deepened into a great love. They married again in a religious ceremony in a church. And though their brief life together would last only 3 more years until Joy's untimely death in 1960, it was truly a union of souls. Joy said that God had been pursuing her for a long time. She didn't see smoke on the mountain. She didn't feel the ground shake. But she finally came to realize that God had been there all along. God had been speaking to her in the quiet of her own heart. And finally, she began to hear what God had to say. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament begins, "Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son." God has spoken to all of us through his son, Jesus. And when we listen to him, we hear the very voice of God. The Israelites feared that if God spoke to them directly, they would die. But we know that God has spoken to us directly through his Son. And if we listen, and if we believe, we will live. Our Father, is an awesome thing to think that you come to us, that you continue to come to us, that you are a pursuing lover who will not give up on us, but who will always be there. Give us, O God, a faith to believe, a faith to listen to your voice, a faith to receive your coming. Give us a faith to believe in Jesus and to listen to him, and to allow that faith to allow you to draw closer and closer, that you might enter us and live in us, and we might live in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn in just a moment. And it may be that God is speaking to you. Maybe God is calling you to accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord, to follow him as a believer in baptism. Or maybe God is speaking to you that it's time for you to unite with our church, to become part of our church family. Maybe you made that commitment to Christ a long time ago, but you're not a part of this Village Baptist community. The invitation is to come to the front and express that decision as we stand together and sing our closing hymn, number 59, "My Lord is Near Me All the Time." Thank you.
assume